Yeah, so why don't you just go ahead and get it done now? I know you're going to do it, so let's just take 2 minutes and go ahead and get it done. The list, the to-do list, what we mainly do when it's time for the sermon, we work on our to-do lists. Don't we do that? The to-do list of what's pressing this afternoon, thinking of the week ahead, that kind of thing. So nobody in second service really utilized the 2 minutes, so I'm not going to actually give it to you. But the point is, and okay, so while I talk during this little intro, then you can go ahead and do your list. But how many of you are to-do listers? Like, you kind of succeed and achieve and feel good about the day when you got a list and you know what has to get done, that kind of stuff. Yeah, I am a list guy. I love to operate that. The best start to my day is in God's Word with a time of prayer and some journaling, and I do that on this side of my notebook. And then on this side of my notebook, I like to put the to-dos and organize my day according to those thoughts. And if I'm not careful, I will, 10 times out of 10, start on the left-hand side, get the left side done, not have time for the right side, and just go on with my day. The to-do list and then kind of becoming a doer is kind of what I am, and I struggle with just being a doer. How many of you are doers that, like, having activity, knowing what you got to do, what you got to get done, it kind of drives you? That's kind of my wiring. Often when I'm trying to pull that off in the mornings of staying, like, devoted to the front end of word and prayer and journaling, doing that first and then the list, the verse that often comes to my mind is Isaiah 30, verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance and rest is your salvation, and in quietness and trust is your strength. You seeing that? You feeling that? You feeling that? Okay, I might get you in the young adult thing. You keep working with me here. I'll see what I can pull a string, Diana. Let's go. Yeah. Quietness and trust, repentance and rest, and what those bring, like salvation. So your soul is always looking for salvation, something to save it from itself, save it from you. Repentance and rest brings that. Quietness and trust brings, like, the strength that we think we will do and accomplish in our doing, or even the strength that our doing list and to-do list will produce or provide us with, a psyche to go after the day that we're going to try to live. No, repentance and rest is our salvation. Quietness and trust are our strength. And then the last line is just the unfortunate truth: but you would have none of it. And daily that looks like me, like, sneaking over to the left side of my journal and hitting the to-dos and hitting the what I got to get done and all the metrics that end up going with that. And what I find is this exposes, it's a cancer that I find within me. And I would describe it as this battle is a cancer of this being versus doing. Being and being a human being versus doing and being a human doing. Or that's almost like what we become when it becomes all about the doing. I found an article that I think unpacks this human being and human doing dilemma well. It reads like this: we are created as human beings, not human doings. Yet we spend the bulk of our lives doing and give very little thought to being. And that's that draw to my left-hand column versus the right, and organizing my day and my thoughts. It's so much deeper than it appears. One of my lifelong struggles has been to simply be instead of do. I remember when I was first challenged by the thought of being. The year was 1991. We had started Auntie Anne's Pretzels about 3 years prior. By this point, I was completely exhausted. The demands of this fast-growing company were more than I could do, even though we had a committed, qualified, and loyal employees. The responsibility of it all rested squarely on my shoulders. God had entrusted us with a simple pretzel, which turned into more than just a pretzel. It became about managing, leading, and doing more than I was physically capable of doing. And maybe for you, it wasn't an Auntie Anne's franchise pretzel place, but there's something that causes the same thing in each of us. One morning, I was feeling completely overwhelmed by my to-do list because I knew there was not enough hours in the day to complete it all. I fell apart and I crumbled to the floor. My siblings came to my aid and I assured them I was okay, but I knew I could not keep the pace that I thought was required of me. They were kind and gracious. They did the best they could to make my load lighter. At that time, I had no knowledge of being. I was hardwired to do because I grew up on a farm and it was all about doing the task and doing it well. During that time, my standard answer to anyone who would ask how I was doing was, "I'm doing great and things are going well." On one particular occasion, though, my pastor at the time wasn't giving in to my standard automatic response. I guess my presence and demeanor were obvious because he then asked me again, looking squarely into my eyes, "No, Ann Beeler, how are you doing?" He knew the difference between doing and being. He clearly knew my task was overwhelming and that I could not possibly keep doing all that I was doing. My tears flowed, and I told him that I can't do it anymore. I can't build one more store. I can't make one more trip. I can't do one more meeting. I am at the end of my rope, and I am exhausted. The revelation that day set the tone for me to lead a different and lead out of a different mindset. Before that day, it was all about doing the task. After that day, it was all about being the very best that I could be. The external life of doing was all I knew at the time, but that's the day the internal life of being became clear to me. If it's all about the external life of doing, we will miss the beauty and the joy that comes from the eternal life, the internal life of being. Amen? Amen? You feeling that? That's why that Isaiah 30:15 hits me so hard, and this cancer of being and doing is such a rough battle. The battle that's actually taking place in our being and doing is actually about our identity, our dignity, and our purpose. You are always in search of that. You are hardwired. We are created by God to search for him. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about God putting eternity in the hearts of humankind. That eternity that he places in us is like a homing device that causes us to search for him. And our search for him is to find the answer to those questions. Who am I? Do I matter? Does my life have purpose? What is my identity? Do I have any dignity? And where does my purpose come from? As Christ followers, we know that we do have identity, and that identity is as a child of God. We have a heavenly Father who made us and created us and loves us. That is our number one identity. We are a daughter or we are a son of Christ. And living aware of that is everything. You are lost and you are searching for that answer if you don't know that. Do I matter? That's a question of dignity. What is my worth and my value? You have infinite worth because you bear the image of your Father. You're his child. He is inside of you. He is wanting to come out of you. The kingdom that he has made and created for us that is inside of us, that can come through us, that comes from knowing that value, that we're a child. That's our identity, that we have infinite worth because we bear his image and his goodness is inside of us. And what difference do I make is this question of purpose. And our purpose in life is when we know God, it's to know him and to make him known. To live that life of being and becoming and the story that is written through that by being that child of God that knows the infinite worth and contributes that holy and fully, like wherever you are. It's those questions that we are daily driven by in pursuit of, like, the answers to those, and we're going to either act externally and let, like, our doing define those, or we're going to act and base our answers off of something internal and eternal that comes only by it being developed within us through repentance, through rest, through quietness and trust that it's not on us, it's not up to us, that we aren't going to be enough, that it's all in Him. Today we find our cure for this cancer is truly in Christ, and it's in our attachment to Him. John 15, as we're continuing our series on the I Am statements through the book of John, we're in chapter 15 today where Jesus says, I'm the vine. This is how it reads. I am the vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Being a human being is all about abiding. Being comes from abiding. That's the heart of this passage. That's the heart of our lives as we find Christ and as we continue to follow Him in our lives, as we try to answer those questions every day of who are we and what is our value, what is our worth, what is our purpose in finding that and living with that sense that's created in us to answer those questions and to satisfy our soul through those questions. It only comes from abiding, as this passage unpacks. Verses 1 through 4, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. We're truly being when we understand the anatomy that's being unpacked here by Jesus. There is a vine, there is a gardener, there is a branch, and there are branches. And the purpose of it all, the physiology, is to produce fruit. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the gardener. So the gardener, I immediately think of taking care of the vine and stuff, but the gardener, like, he owns the garden. It's his. Like, the whole thing and the soil that is within it, that's the Father's too, as well as the gardener. You take care of it, but you own it. It's yours, and you've set it up to be the way that you want it to be. The soil is His, and what's in the soil is His, and He's the one that puts what's in the soil. Jesus is the vine, and the vine is actually what has roots, right? A branch doesn't have roots. The vine has the roots that go into the soil, which the soil is where everything is that produces the whole goal of the kingdom of God, or the fruit that God wants to produce, which is the kingdom in our lives and in this world around us. So the only way that comes out of the soil that is the Father's is by the Son, the vine, having roots that are in that. And we need everything that's in the soil, right? We're the branches, and we need everything in the soil to produce fruit and to find the kingdom of God in our lives, to be able to see the kingdom of God happening around us, to know who we are, who we were made to be, how we live that out. All that comes in the soil, so we desperately need the soil. We have no roots. The branches need the vine. The branches need the vine that we can attach to that has the roots that go into the soil so that the kingdom can come, so that we can realize that, so that repentance and rest can be ours and we find salvation in who we are and who we're made to be and how we become that in the Father's presence and through what the Father has for us. But it has to be through the Son, right? Because that's the vine who has the roots in the soil that we get as the branch so that the fruit gets made. That's a big deal. Like, understanding that anatomy is the power of this passage, and not like, yeah, fruit and branch and vine, okay, next. No, like, getting it like that, at that level, the gardener and the soil and how he cares for it and the need then for Jesus so that we can get what's in the soil, that's what we want. That's where the nutrients we need for the life we're leading, that's how we find them. It has to happen like that, the kingdom. And a kingdom pursuit of that and living a life of being gets that. To abide in Christ, we know that desperate need that we have for the vine because it has the roots into the Father's soil so that we can know the Father and all about his kingdom. And that's actually what the vine is all about. Jesus was all about the world knowing his Father and the world knowing the kingdom. That was his gospel, that the kingdom has come, that it's here, that it's yet to come. And it's everything and everywhere you want to be to find what it is your heart and your soul and your mind are looking for. I had to cap off the whole first service. That those who almost saw me put the cap in my mouth. It'll happen again, so I'll try to not let it distract me every time. Yeah, verse 5 then. So we got to understand that anatomy. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The branch needs the vine. And not for the vine's sake and not that the vine has it, but the vine is connected to the soil of what we're searching for. We are truly being when we have the Son and when we keep his commands. We are truly being, we are abiding when we have Jesus and we have the Son and we follow him. 1 John 5, 11 and 12, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God doesn't have life. That's a memory verse. It's becoming prolific around here as more discipleship groups get started. That's one of our core memory verses. It's the assurance of salvation comes in realizing that. And you can see how that goes with the vine and the branches and the soil kind of stuff. The eternal life, that's the life we were created for. That's living out of the identity and dignity and purpose that God created that's within us. That's eternal life. And that life you get when you have the Son. If you don't have the Son of God and you busy your life with doing and you search for the answer to the questions of your heart and your soul and your mind by your own best thinking or by cultural influence or things that the world offers to be able to satisfy that, you will never find what you are looking for. You won't receive it. What your heart, your soul, your mind needs is not attainable apart from that. If you don't have the Son, you won't have the life. You're drawn from other things that pollute and dilute and vandalize what you were created for, how you were created to be, and who you were created to become. That verse, that was probably, it was the second verse I ever memorized. I memorized Joshua 1:8 first, but this would be the one, and it was early in my discipleship journey, had a relationship with Christ for quite a while, but the clarity that that brings, this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life, the life we're looking for, and that life is in his Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you have no access to the soil and everything you were created to have to become who you're trying to be. John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who do believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. It's through the Son that we get to the Father and we know that we are his child, and then we can live that out. We know who our Father is. We know we are a son or we are a daughter, and that we have infinite worth and that we have purpose on earth. We're needed in this space as long as God gives us time and space. There's something to be living for every day. We can overcome. We can be strong in him and him in us. John 17:3, now this is eternal life. This is the life you're looking for. Here it is, to know him, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And how you get to him, God the Father, is through the Son. And that is how you find life that your heart, your soul, your mind are looking for. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. The call is to remain. The call is to abide. Stay in hot pursuit of that daily. This is not your, I don't want to know your salvation story from 3 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, 3 years ago, 30 years ago. Tell me your salvation story today. How did you realize the need for the Son today? Because you need him today. We should be living in that kind of way and keeping his commands and obeying him, following his way, being devoted to the attachment to the vine so that the kingdom continues to come into our life, in and through our life, is what we're living for. A picture of that is out of Psalm 46:10. We're getting there when we can live like this, when we can be still and know that he is God. You will see things that you have not yet imagined about your life and for your life. When you have the Son and when you're following him and when you're fully devoted and when the link to the soil is coming through the vine and that's coming into you, the branch and the fruit that's being produced from that, that gives you that capacity to be still and just to know you are his child. He is your heavenly Father. You bear his image in this world. And you can know that and you can make that known with all of your life. I love how the verse ends. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. God will do things. I've often said, like, I did not, and this is just honest, I regularly say, I had no idea to want the life that I currently have. I was basically a moron. I had pictures of what the world sells us and thought, that's the stuff I'm shooting for. I had no idea the fulfillment that would come in the ability to be still and know, yes, that he is my heavenly Father, that I'm a child of his, that I bear his image, and I have a purpose through all of that. Verse 6 goes on, if you remain in me, you are like, I was trying to be easy on you, but now we're going into the sin. We're going into the sin zone. Elbow the person next to you, wake them up, say, we're going into the sin zone. You're not going to want to miss this. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown away into the fire, and they're burned. And that's for real. The choice to not abide, there's a reality. If we try to go for the feel of fruit in our lives by our own best thinking or by things outside of God's way of finding identity, dignity, purpose, what we're after, we void the kingdom coming. We fall into doing when we live apart from God and we release. And maybe that's like, how tight the grip is. Maybe we just loosen it so we're vulnerable to falling off, or just flat out acts where we do our own thing. Sin is that separation. Sin is that distance between us and everything we're made for. That's the problem with the things that create that space. I like to think of the space is actually the sin, not that you were naughty and needed your hand slapped, like, or your mouth washed out with soap. It's that, like, that creates separation from the vine. You got to have the vine, because then you don't have anything connected to the soil that you're in search of every day. Like, sin is a problem because of the disconnect, and we're no longer abiding in Christ. We're turning to ourselves, and we're starting to live apart from everything we were made for. That's horrible. A fear of God is like a fear of that loss and not living his way, and a fear of sin is a holy fear. It's a compelling fear to know our need for Christ and him in our lives, and the life that comes from knowing him because of his connection to the Father and what he tells us about the kingdom. But we have a sin tendency. That's that dilemma of doing versus being, going on my own versus sitting still and taking those answers from my Father. And it's true, we all struggle with it. Isaiah 53:6, we all, which is every one of us in this space, are like sheep. If you were with us last week, that's a little bit of an insult. That means we're not the brightest because we go astray. We can all sit here in agreement with what is being said through God's word, but then, what is it, 2:00 today that we start, it doesn't need to be that tight a hold. 3:00, one-handed, woohoo! Look at me, it's bull riding or something, I don't know. So easy to stray. Each of us, we turn to our own way. Best thinking, a shortcut, even wanting what God wants, but thinking there's a little bit of a faster way to get there, or something that will satisfy and do for now that's close enough. It's not. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That glory is that ability to know him and make him known. And you will be empty when you can't live a life of knowing him and making him known. That's again, the problem with sin is that the picture of how it's all been created, the anatomy, it's like vandalized and messed up. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory. We can't start on this doing and letting the externals define me and answer the questions of my soul. I have to stay connected to the vine. Here's Jesus's, the top 10 sins that he boldly, like, spoke against. Railed against these. Do not let these come in. And I like how they might not be what you thought, again, initially of looking for what behaviors can I do and not do that are good or that are bad. It's more than that. It's something that's going on inside of you and what you're doing with those triggers that matter. His top 10 list, selfishness. That'll ruin it. Even if it's a half hour of selfishness, it's a half hour missed in connection with God. Selfishness, pride, unbelief, hypocrisy, greed, unforgiveness, hatred, disobedience, judging, and impurity. Selfishness, pride, unbelief, hypocrisy, greed, unforgiveness, hatred, disobedience, judging, and impurity. And if you know anything about Jesus, those are bigger deals than that even alludes to. Hatred, like, certainly I don't hate, but in my heart and how I'm acting and the sensitivity to that and being slowed, each one of these, inventorying ourself in search of the things that could possibly be creeping in, popping up, blatantly being held onto instead of the vine. These are the things that we turn to. Selfishness, pride, unbelief, hypocrisy, greed, unforgiveness, hatred, disobedience, judging of others, and any kind of impurity is stuff, tripwires in us that start us turning to other things other than him. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin, acting out on this kind of stuff, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, again, through Christ Jesus, and reattaching to that vine brings that forgiveness. Verse 7 says that. And it is our hope. And we know whatever lessening of our grip that happens, or ever whatever hold we lose of, we can come back, but we have to come back because you're dying. It's a day living without being alive. You were alive, but you were dead because you were far from your Father, and you were far from knowing and living out your worth and your value and your purpose. That's as good as dead. Verse 7 goes on, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You are truly being, we are truly abiding when our hearts align with what God wants for us. There's an alignment. It's not a wishing well, a light read of verse 7. So ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. I'm going to Disney. I just need to live at Disney, and I think everything in my heart, soul, and my mind will be satisfied as long as that includes a food pass, right? I will be set. No, it's not that. It's like this entanglement. Back to that, like, I didn't know to want this kind of life. I had no idea that the kingdom of God and what he does in us and around us and what becomes meaningful and what, again, truly satisfies the heart, the soul, and the mind that is within us. I didn't know his way was so true until living it out and continuing in it and going after it. We are truly being when our hearts align with what God wants. Explaining this farther, I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to preach the word, which means I'm just going to read the word, but in a way, because I think it's really clear. It's not using the vine metaphor, but it's talking about the same thing, about who God is and how he made us to be, and the call to love him and the life he has for us if we love him, and what that kind of looks like. It's just, I find it powerful. So see if you can hang with me through Deuteronomy chapter 6 here a minute. These are the commands, decrees, and laws that the Lord God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his commands and decrees that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your ancestors has promised you. Do you see the picture that God paints for us, the picture God has for us in following him? The land of milk and honey, the land of the Old Testament, is the life of us today. The promises of God fulfilled in the life by being who and how he calls us to be in our lives. We find that by following him. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your households and on your gates. Like, be immersed in this stuff. Be immersed in this life that I have for you. Be immersed in the answers to the questions in your soul that I have for you, and live those out. Verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then When you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. We're branches, the vine to the soil, so that the kingdom can bear fruit, so that God's will for our lives, for so his kingdom can come. Things like every one of those did not, like things you received that were not yours and things that happened that you did not do, that's because he does all that for us. It's not of ourselves and our doing and us being human doings defined by our doings that accomplish it all. Verse 13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you, he's a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. And while that sounds like violence, that is compassion to call you to live for him, not apart from him. Be sure to keep his commands of the Lord your God in the stipulations, the decrees he has for you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you and that you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to you and your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you as the Lord said. There's a picture developing of our lives and how it can be when we follow God and what happens in our lives as we do that. It's a call to abiding. It's a call to being, resting in that as our answer to the questions in our lives. Verse 8 then, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the end game. The Father's glory, fruit in our lives and through our lives, showing ourselves to be followers of Christ in this world. We are truly being when we see God moving in and through our lives and his kingdom coming and his kingdom showing up around us. Like we say here at City Life, the kingdom of God manifesting, or that's our vision, to see the kingdom of God manifested. We want to see that happening in and through our lives as we chase after him, as we stay in like a red-hot pursuit of him, never sitting back, never letting go, never hitting recline, but sold out to him. These next two passages, are pictures of what that looks like and what our lives can look like if we live that out. Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the one... Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or take a seat in the... I haven't memorized a different way than it's written here, so that's why my brain is getting confused here. Let me try Psalm 1 again. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person, get a picture of this, is like a tree that is planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. When we abide in him, that's what happens, and that's what our life starts to look like. Another passage of the same kind of picture, Isaiah 55. Listen for it. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, and hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. He shows up in our lives when we come thirsty, when we know where to turn and where to find the answers that our heart and our soul and our mind are in search of. We are 2 weeks out from Easter. Easter's coming early. We were talking as a worship team this morning, how fast that's coming, that it's only 2 weeks away. And yet, the real heart and point of Easter is to have like this annual time that refocuses our lives, that recenters Jesus and who he is, and that he is the vine, and that we need him, what it is all about. So I think in application of thinking about Jesus as our vine and as Easter approaches, and how can we more fully abide in him? Three challenges, I think, as the take home. To fast, to meditate, and to memorize on some key verses that will help us draw closer to Christ. Number one, then, to fast. Think about this. Fasting is about picking one thing that will significantly challenge you to refocus your mind on remaining in him. Fasting is often, and biblically, the food side of things, but it is used commonly in the church today to be just that, something that we give up that we then use to redirect our minds to Christ and our need for him. And often the best thing to give up is the thing that we actually are turning to either avoid those questions or answer kind of those soul, heart, mind questions within us are the best things to give up, because then it's going to redirect us to Christ and thinking of him in our lives. Such things as coffee, pop, energy drinks. For real, for real. I've given up coffee and just drinking water, so all of other beverages through Lent, so the 40 days of it. If you haven't done something over all of Lent, 2 weeks to get started, but I'm just giving a warning, if you do coffee like I do, it is should be an illegal substance, because if withdrawal feels like that, holy smokes, I was smoked for 2 days. Going from like 8 to 12 cups a day to nothing the next day, that was killer. Coffee, pop, energy drinks, Facebook, YouTube, social media, whatever your platform is, video games, radio, music, something. What could you give up that would be significant in redirecting your mind to this need to abide? This need to be attached to the vine that has the access to the soil for everything you're looking for. When you're fasting, then, every time you're wanting and you're thinking and you're mad and you get grumpy, meditate and memorize something that draws you closer. Pick one verse or one passage to focus on or reflect every time the thought enters your mind to do what you have given up. Use that time and use that space intentionally. Meditate and memorize. And if nothing else, you can choose another passage or another verse, but I would recommend 1 John 5:11 and 12. That is that assurance of salvation verse. Not for a once upon a time finding of Christ, but for a daily finding of Christ, that you stay in full pursuit of him. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Think about thinking about that a whole lot over these next 2 weeks as Easter comes in. I think that could make a big difference in how we live this out and what our lives look like in the trajectory that we start to lead and start to live out. So let's pray together. Father God, thanks for this morning that we can come together as your church body. Thanks for those that have been here a long time. Thanks for those who are new to this place. Thanks that we can come together to worship, to pray, to hear from your word. And this morning, help us see that desire inside of us for the kingdom, for the things of you that you have for us, and how that comes to us through Christ and through knowing him and laying our lives down for him as his life was given up for ours. We do ask for forgiveness. We ask for the forgiveness of sin in this world and the sin in our lives that creates that separation from us knowing you, being known by you, being who and how you've made us to be and focused on becoming that. Forgive us of that sin and draw us close to you. Help us abide in you. Help us focus on being. And we're just grateful and we're thankful. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.